Psalm 33 and verse 4 is our starting place. It says, "For the word of the Lord is right." It's in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "By this time you should be teachers." He says, "You should be teaching other folks about the word." He says, "But you need somebody to come and tell you the ABCs all over again." I've asked the question when I've preached in churches, can anybody here quote me a verse out of the Bible? I said, "Well, you've been a Christian 5, 10, 15, 20 years. So you ought to be able to quote me at least one verse out of the Bible." One lady, she started raising her hand. And "Get it right." And her hand went. And then her hand started back up again. And I said, "And give me the address and get that right." And it went down. And I said, "Well, tell me something about Jesus." "Certainly you ought to tell me. He was born in a manger. I'll give you that one. Tell me something about Jesus. You're supposed to be a follower of Jesus. If you're following Jesus, you ought to know something about who and what you're following." No takers. My daughter, Amy, I was telling her this story one time. I said, "The churches don't invite me back." Amy said, "Are you trying to get them not to invite you back?" This is serious. We're in a battle for life and death and eternity with people's souls. It's not just a social meeting. I mean, well, God help us. It says by the time you ought to be teachers. But the verse I wanted to get to is verse 14, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, where it tells us that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, how do we have our senses exercised? Back when I was a boy, I wanted to play football, so I started lifting weights. Well, a whole 55 pounds. But you know, as time went on, I lifted more and more and more. And I won't tell you how high I got by the time I was in college playing football. But having our senses exercised by the word of God and faith to discern both good and evil. I use three stages of thought when I talk about the thought life because of my studies in counseling and so forth. The thought life, by the way, it's one thing you're sitting with your friends and talking, but it's another thing when you lay your head down on the pillow and your mind starts, "Why did that? How come? How about this and that and the other thing?" You know, when you're working on a project, you cancel other things out. I've got to get this done. You concentrate on that. The brakes are on, you know. And then sometimes you daydream. The brakes are off a little, like the brakes on a car. The brakes are off a little bit and your mind is kind of floating around. But when you're dreaming at night, all those marbles in your head are just rolling around. I like the use of marbles. You know, say you lost your marbles. Well, every time if you see something you shouldn't see, or something happens that you didn't want to see, or something, that creates a marble. And those marbles roll around. Every now and then, one of them will drop down the slot. You ever get going along and all of a sudden you remember something that happened in fourth grade or something? Where'd that come from? Well, that marble is still in there. But when you're dreaming, you know, all kinds of marbles can drop down the slot. Have you ever wakened yourself from a dream? I know I have. Something will be going, one of these marbles from way, way gone by will drop down the slot, and I'll say, "This isn't right." Having your senses trained to discern that even when you're sleeping, that your senses have been trained by the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me to begin Psalm 33. In Psalm 33 in verse 4, Psalm 33 and verse 4 is our starting place. Psalm 33 and verse 4, what does it say? It says, "For the word of the Lord is right." For the word of the Lord is right. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us what? The faith, you know, we love to sing songs and love to, you know, see different things, and people argue about evolution and different things that people in the Christian world talking about certain things. But where does faith come from? It comes from the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not right, then your faith is faulty. And if the Word of God is not right, find something else. Get some other religious book. Put this one aside. I remember the Lutheran pastor was going to choke me. Literally. His hands out. You know, he was coming right at me. A Methodist preacher standing nearby tackled him. Because I told him if he wasn't going to go by the word of God, he ought to get off the field. Amen. I mean, you play in the NFL, the football, you got a book of rules to go by. And if you don't go by the rules, they put you off the field. I said, I got one book. He said, well, the Bible's full of errors and full of contradictions. And that is our starting point. If someone does not receive the word of God, you're stalled. Now, if somebody believes and accepts the word of God, then progress can be made. I often start with people in counseling or talking to them. I ask if they believe the Bible. I was counseling with one guy, and I asked him, I says, do you believe your Bible? And he was a professed Christian, and he said, well, yes, I believe my Bible. And I said, no, I mean, do you believe your Bible? He said, well, yes, I believe my Bible. And I said, no, do you believe your Bible? He was getting hot. He said, well, yes, I believe my Bible. I said, okay, let's open it and read it and see what it has to say and take it from there. Because the word of the Lord is right. And I wanted to talk a little bit about deception today. I'm kind of thrown off because I was going to draw some pictures for us here. But I want to, as we're going along here, I'd like you to turn with me over to Philippians chapter 1. I was studying this out and I was studying. I often say to the, sometimes I bring it up in prison. The question whether you get saved and stay saved, or if you get saved and you lose your salvation. And I was talking with one guy, I said, I went to Hebrews chapter 6, and I said, oh, you believe your Bible. I said, well, let's go over Hebrews chapter 6 and see what it says. He said, yeah, we see they can fall away. Okay, but what does it also say? It says it's impossible to, impossible to renew them under repentance, if that's what that's talking about. I said, your church believes that the, and I wasn't trying to be critical. I was just explaining your church believes you get saved and you get lost, and then you get saved again, and then and you get lost, and then you get saved again. And like they told me one time about this one fellow I know, I said he got saved 3 times, but it never stuck. I said, are we talking about oatmeal, or you know, what are we talking about here? Of course, and let me lay this premise out, that if you get yourself saved, then you can get yourself unsaved. Well, that's right. Philippians, and I tell the guys in prison, I say, I know you guys argue about the same things inside the prison here that people do on the outside, that you argue about it back and forth. Some of you believe, you know, you get saved and you stay saved, and some of you believe you get saved and you fall out and you're in and you're out, and back and forth, revolving door, you know, thing. And I don't quite put it in those terms, but you're saved. And I said, but I'm not here to see. I said, I'm not here to... Don't go from this place saying, Brother Dan solved the problem for you. That's of that issue. All I want to talk to you about, about this verse. And it was, so I started, I said, being confident of this very thing. And in the Greek, it's very specific that this thing I'm talking about right here is what it really boils down to. This very individual thing. I am confident of this. And if I'm not confident about anything else, I'm confident about this. And what does he say? That he which hath begun a good work in you, and I say to the prisoners, I say, well, God only does good work. And they, oh, yes, Brother Dan, good. Yes, God only does good things. God only does good work. I said, okay, let's go on. Yeah, we'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says he's confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about lost, saved, but whatever. I want to talk to you about this verse right here. It says, he which hath begun a good work in you. And my question is this. Not did you start coming to church. Not did you start reading your Bible. Not did you start singing hymns. Not did you start saying a prayer or two. Are, you know, seemingly religious. Not that. I want to ask you this question, and I ask you the same thing. I'm picking on it. Has God begun a work in you? And if God has begun a good work in you, it says here that he will perform it. Now, I was studying that. Since I quote that verse a lot, I thought, well, I'll get out the Greek and study a little bit on that. I sit out on my front porch and studying the Greek on the words in that verse there. And I came to the word, when I got to the Greek word for perform, and I looked at it, and immediately I saw something in it. In that word, neighbors must think I'm nuts. I was just shouting. I mean, I just shouted out, thank God! The word for perform there means to complete or whatever, to finish. And the word that, it goes back to the word in John 19 and verse 30. Where Jesus said, it is finished. Right. It's tetelestai. But in that word is, the root word is teleos. And we have that word in English, telephone, television, etc. And what we use it, it's the end of the it's the completion, the finish of the transmission. The voice comes through the wire. How in the world it does that, don't ask me to explain it. It comes through and it finishes in the phone and you hear it. That's the end of the transmission. There it is. Same thing with the television. The waves come or whatever, cable or whatever, and it appears that's the television. It's the end, the completion of the transmission is there. That's how that's used. We use that in English. And the word teleos, thank God. In John 19, in verse 30, in the verb form that it is there, it means that it is the end of the transmission. It's been completed. What's Jesus talking about? Everything that was required of man by God has been brought to fulfillment right here. Thank God. And it's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense means it's something that comes to a state of being and will remain there. I know that may sound technical, but there is something to be said about the tenses and moods and verbs, tenses and moods and so forth in the Greek. Of course, the people that spoke it, they knew it, they understood these things. But it has come to all the promises of God. The first promise of God is in Genesis 3 and verse 15, promising the seed of the woman. That's good. As soon as man messed up, God said help is on the way. The seed of the woman will come. And all those promises and the law and all these things, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. He says, I've come to fulfill it. Certainly we haven't fulfilled it. I remember in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, quotes, a body thou hast prepared for me. I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus did the will of God perfectly. Jesus takes us up. Adam took us down. He didn't do the will of God. And neither have you. Neither have I. But somebody has done the will of God for us. And like I say, the guy's in prison. His name starts with a J and ends with an S. It's Jesus, amen. And I said, if you want help and hope and encouragement, you should just start talking about Jesus. Now, people talk about God, and God, we used to talk about God, and we know who we're referring to, but whatever. But you know something? Our Savior has a name. You say, well, I'm the preacher. Well, I got a name. My name's Dan. Well, I got a Savior, but his name's Jesus, amen. You go through the book of Acts. Remember Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus says, you wait here till you receive power from on high. When the power fell down, what did they start talking about? His name starts with a J and ends with an S. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You look at Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Just look at Jesus, him, you know, him, Jesus, whatever. And they commanded them not to teach it or preach anymore in this name. Don't you? The silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given to thee. Jesus of Nazareth. What name did he do it by? They asked him, by what name or what power was this man made whole? First, it says, and Peter, being filled with the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, gave him a power name, Jesus. And then he said, and then he tells to these men who are after him, he says, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you follow through Acts there, how they were beaten and commanded not to preach and teach in his name. We need to be very careful in just the word of encouragement. We need to be very careful in this day and age that when we end our prayers, we need to end our prayer in Jesus' name. Because people are telling us even today you can't pray in Jesus' name. You can say amen or whatever, but and I ask this, amen. I've said this before. I told a chaplain, see, down some chaplains one time, I said, if you want somebody not to pray in Jesus' name, you better ask somebody else to pray. So they say, you can't pray in Jesus' name? Is there any other commandments in my Bible you want me to break? You want me to murder somebody, commit adultery? What do you want? I said, I'm commanded by this book to pray in Jesus' name. So yeah, what else do you want me to break? They will respect you more if you go ahead and pray in Jesus' name than if you follow their thought. Pray in Jesus' name. I am off the track. Yes, but that word teleos is in this word perform or complete. I said that not only did Jesus, what is it, all brought to completion at the cross, it says here, declares here that the work of God will be completed, teleos, in you. It's a form of the same word. I saw that teleos, and I shouted, I said, thank God, he's going to finish the work. Anything that applies to you or to me that needs to be done before to get us into eternity, he's going to finish it. I get excited about these things. Thank God, it's not me, it's him. And he's going to do it. I like what Doc said last night. You know, salvation isn't, how do you put it, Jesus died for you. Now it's up to you to do the best you can or something. But he is going to do. And I tell you what, when I ask the prisoners, has God begun a good work in you? Has God begun a work in you? It gets real quiet. Especially among spiritually minded people. Because they will search. Oh God, it's like at the Last Supper. Jesus, is it me? Am I going to betray you? Is it me? Is it I, Lord? The day I got saved, the preacher's trying to lead me to the Lord. I had given him a rough time. And he'd asked me at the door, are you saved? And I said, I don't know. Well, you really don't know how lost you are until you get saved. And he says, he led me through a prayer. He says, now thank the Lord. I says, I can't. He says, why not? And I said, because I don't want to be a Christian. Or I don't want to be saved. No, I don't want to be a Christian. He says, well, what do you mean? Why not? I said, by that time I was so convicted of my sin, the Holy Ghost has been working on me. I said, I know if I became a Christian, I'd fail. Anybody here ever fail? And you know what? I did fail. I failed at times. If you haven't, I'd like to shake your hand. But then he wisely took me over to Peter. And he said, you know, the desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, you'll grow. 1 John 1:9, if you've sinned, confess that he'll cleanse. And he led me and he said, now let's pray again. And he said, let's pray again. He didn't have to lead me in a prayer. It's like God started that work. And it may have happened different for you. That's just my own experience. And I called on the Lord. It's four words. I said, "Oh Christ, help me." That was it. And a new life and a new day began. That was at college. Church I'd never even been in before. It looked like a bowling alley. But thank God the man behind the pulpit was preaching the Word of God. That's right. Seeing the time that it is, let's move over with me to, let's go on to, I wanted to talk about deception today. And the starting point, our foundation point is the Word of God. The Word of the Lord is right. It's just right. Okay, move over with me to Colossians chapter 1. And I was going to talk a little bit this morning, a little bit about philosophy. You remember back in Colossians, okay, chapter 2. I remember back in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21 that the philosophers and the people gathered constantly to hear something new. Just to, what's new? What's a new idea? And now here's my whiteboard up here, okay? Okay, you have one philosopher, and you've got his ideas. Okay, then another philosopher. These guys could think. I mean, they were thinkers. They were real thinkers. Some of them were more scientists than they were. You know, they figure out a lot of stuff. They were really thinkers. Okay? And then you come along, and then there's somebody else with his ideas. Maybe they agree somewhere here where they overlap. And then somebody else comes along, and he's got his set of ideas. And then someone else comes along with his set of ideas. And it's just like Lawrence Welk and his bubble machine. You know, all these ideas, which are the ideas of men. And philosophy, what does philosophy mean? Philo, on the beginning, is like Philadelphia, supposed to be the city of brotherly love. When I was down there going to seminary, you hear gunshots. But the love in Adelphos is brothers, your brother from the Greek word. And the philosophy, sophos on the end, is wisdom, love of wisdom. Let me go back to Psalm 33 and verse 4. That when you accept the word of God, and what thus saith the Lord, what God has to say about it. That's what God has to say. When you go to philosophy, it's men's words. It's men's thoughts. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, what's it say? My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. My ways are so high beyond yours. And so you have these... Take this down as the difference between, I used to teach at the Christian school, I used to teach you biblical psychology. And we started off with philosophy. The first were the philosophers. And what is the difference between philosophy and the Bible? Philosophy expands the problem. They have to hear something new. Somebody have a new idea about this? And we've got that today. You have so many men's ideas, and they try to solve men's ideas, and it's, by the way, philosophy is not the love of truth. We're taught in the Bible that we have the love of the truth. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. By the way, every time you reject the Word of God and what it just plainly says and start saying, well, I think, you've become your own philosopher. You've become a lover of your own wisdom. And that goes right back to the garden. Well, I know God said this, but it looks pretty good to me. So philosophy, by virtue of the term itself, I know we say, well, you know, Plato and Aristotle and Socrates and the big names, okay? But you become your own philosopher. Instead of the believer of the Word of God,
Because the word of God, the word of the Lord is right. Amen. Amen. So philosophy expands. Don't miss this. Philosophy expands the problem. Whereas the word of God defines the problem. Thou shalt not. Thus saith the Lord. And that's where our faith. You can't. What, are you going to believe in all these bubbles up here? All these men. Well, I'm a believer in Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. Where we've come to the point. Let me go off, take a side road for just a moment. With all these ideas, different groups of ideas, a guy came along by the name of Hegel, and there's another guy by the name of Franz, F-R-A-N-T-Z, Franz, I think that's who it was, and they developed this method of defining, trying to define the truth from philosophy, which is called dialectical idealism. A big word or whatever. Dialectical, it's a fancy word for a very simple process. You've got your idea, your thesis, your idea. And then you have over here your antithesis. I've got this idea, but what about this over here? Your antithesis, your anti-idea. Okay? And then you jingle them together and you come out with a new thesis, and then you come up with another antithesis, and you jingle them together, and you come up with a new idea, and on ad infinitum, on and on and on, trying to define, you know, men's idea, something, and then all of a sudden something comes along with another philosophy, and you're on your way again. It was supposed to solve the problem, but it didn't. So what do you come up with in our day and age, which is popular, well, I say our day and age, I'm thinking clear back to the 60s. You come up with what is it, brother? Existentialism. And that is, whatever it is to you, it's fine. You know, I think my shirt is blue. Now, Amy might think my shirt is red. And Lem might think, well, no, your shirt is green. And brother Dave, you might say, well, it's brown to me. And the existentialism is, well, whatever it is to you, that's what it is. And that's where we're at today. You know, when there was no king in the land, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Whatever it is to me, whatever it is to you, that's what it is. You've all run into that. Well, that's true according to your set of facts. But I have my own set of facts. So this is true to me. We're still left in that quandary of what is truth. But the word of God, the word of the Lord is right. That is the essential one sentence with a semicolon, okay, difference between philosophy and the Bible. Philosophy is men's ideas and expands the idea because they can never come up with they're great thinkers, yes. But they never come up with the truth just by their thinking. Whereas the Bible tells us, this is the truth. This is what it is. I mean, like a guy said to me one time, I was witnessing to him, he says, well, you can interpret the Bible. You can give 50 different interpretations, any verse in the Bible. And I said, okay, thou shalt not commit adultery. Give me another interpretation. He said, well, that one's kind of clear. And I said, by the way, I didn't interpret that. I just quoted it to you. That's what the book says. The good book. And you know why we call it the good book? Thank God, because it's the good book. Amen. Thank God. And we have the truth in the pages of our scripture. Now you notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, what does it say? For it pleased the Father, it pleased God that in him, in whom? Jesus. In J-E-S-U, it starts with a J and ends with an S. That in him should all the fullness dwell, to abide,
to be deposited. When you dwell in the house, that means you're in there. All the fullness dwells in him. Again, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For all the fullness of God, all of it dwells in him. And that word fullness, what does fullness mean? In the Greek there, it meant essentially was applied like if a ship was, it had all its cargo on board, and it had its men, and it had its all the rigging, and it was full. It was complete. It was ready to set sail. It had everything it needed to do what it needed to do. But I got news for you. The Lord Jesus has everything that he needs to do what he needs to do. Because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, abides, lives in one person by the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank God. And he's the one that has completed the work. And I just have an idea that he's the one that's going to perform it and complete it in those that he has started a work in. You might stumble along the way, but thank God he's going to pull you through one way or another. I often said he'll pull you through if he has to kill you. I said to men's Bible study one time, I said, God can give you a heart attack if you need one. And I'd had a heart attack. And of course, the men in the Bible study, oh no, Brother Dan, oh no, God wouldn't. I said, don't you tell God what he can and cannot do. Our God dwelleth in the heavens, Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God dwelleth in the heavens, hath done whatsoever he pleased. I said, I'll tell you why he can do that. It's because he's G-O-D God. And I said, once you get that straight, then everything else is going to start falling together. Find out who he is. Psychology. Well, you say the psychologists don't know anything? Well, yeah, they know some things. If you put a rat in a maze and it's looking for the food, you can write down the data that the rat took three times to get through the maze and so therefore if you put stimulus out there and put a hamburger on the sign, Brother Dan's driving along and his mouth's going to water. There's something to it. But in psychology, well, philosophy couldn't solve men's problems, so they come along with the psychology. Everybody remember the name Sigmund Freud? Well, he pulled a big one. He pulled a fast one on everybody. Okay? What's the word ego mean in Greek?
I.
Okay, so he used the dialectical idealism. And he takes that and he goes, you got the ego, and then you got the superego. The superimposed, and it says, well, the ego, I want to do this. The superego, but mommy says I can't. So what am I going to do? I got to come up with some kind of a solution. You become a hypocrite. Or I'll do it, but make sure mommy doesn't find out. Well, he jingled them together, came up with the id. This is the fast one he pulled. I think most of us here have driver's license, I think. If you take out if they want to see your driver's license, what do they want to see? Your ID. Everybody says, oh, the id. Ooh, that sounds like it came from Mars. Ooh, the id. He pulled a fast one on everybody. It's your ID. It's who you are. You jingle the ego and the superego together, and you come up with the id. That's who you are. I know mommy said I can, and I want to, and jingle that together and come up with the person who goes ahead and finds some way to do it, and that's the way I'm going to live, and that's what I'm going to do. Dialectical idealism. There you go again. But anyway, I started my class on the Christian psychology. I started my class up and right on the board. I wouldn't even say anything. I'd go up and write on the chalkboard, I'd write out Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I wrote that out. I wouldn't say a word. I just turn around, look at the students that had come for the first class there. And I'd ask, I'd point to the verse, I'd say, is that right? They looked at me like I had something up my sleeve, you know, that was a trick question. And I think they did tell me, yeah, it is a trick question. I said, is that verse right? I said, was it 50% right? Is it 75% right? And the guy that gave me, that was one of the biggest cut-ups in class and in the school, and what was the Clark boy? What was his name?
That was past my time.
Anyway, you know, sometimes the guy gives you the most trouble actually becomes the best disciple. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus was given the most trouble, and God says, well, G-O-D, he says, well, I'm going to turn you around and make you preach the gospel. Yeah, you know, I said to the prisoners one time, you know why God can do that? Because he's G-O-D.
Right.
That's right. And the guy, he almost came out of his seat. He says, it's 100% right. That will keep it. Psalm 19 and verse 7, what does it say?
All of the Lord is perfect.
Converting the soul.
Testimonies of the Lord are right. True and righteous altogether.
All right. True and righteous altogether. The word of the Lord is right. And then we're told that it makes wise the
simple. No.
Even the person that is the simplest, easily seduced or deceived, or that, you know, a simple-minded person, says it gives him what?
Wisdom.
You can be the wisest man on the planet if you trust in the word of God.
Amen.
All the professors in the world, they come and tell you. I remember I'm just rambling on. But I remember my first class in college, English class. The first class wasn't the English class, and English lit or whatever. You walked in there, the professor stands up front and he goes, you know, he says, if a tree falls in the woods and there's no one here there to hear it, does it make a sound? And all the young skulls full of mush are going, wow. Boy, that's deep. Well, yes, it makes a sound. You mean your being there makes it make a sound? I mean, who are you, the creator yourself? I had a friend who did a project. He took, because the same thing happened to him, and he took his tape recorder and went out in the woods and with an axe, and he chopped on a little tree. Chop. You could hear him going, chop, 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 chop. And then he you could hear him. He marched away in the leaves. Pretty soon you heard, it fell down. And he had to have a project for the course. He took his tape recorder up there and pressed the play button. And they hear this chop, 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 chop. He turned to the professor and he says, yeah, that makes a noise. Well, Colossians chapter... I need to stop. But Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Thank God. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. That's to take all your goods, take what you have that's good, spoil you. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions and of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after or according to Christ. Beware that you're not there. Boy, he sounds real smart. This is real wise. Well, the philosopher, they don't have the answer. They just don't. I mean, they're great thinkers. I understand that. Okay. A lady in church went there. She says, you're Mr. One More. You say you're done and you always give one more scripture. You're Mr. One More. Well, we're going one more. Go over with me to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10 and verse 5. Here we cast, it says, casting down imaginations And notice how this is worded. Don't miss this, please. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what?
Knowledge.
The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what?
Thought.
Every thought. It's not the wisdom of men. It's the wisdom of God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, 31, that Christ has made unto us wisdom.
Amen.
Thank God.
Yes.
The word imagination there. There's three words used for imagination in the they're translated. One is dianoia, through the mind, to think through or to ponder. The other word comes from logikos, which is logikimos. Logikos, which is to reason, like in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, was when we consider what God has done for us, it's the reasonable service, the reasonable, the logical, the logikos, the logical thing to do is to serve Him. Some translations have that your spiritual service of worship. That's not what it says in the Greek. It's the reasonable thing for you to serve the Lord. So Romans 12 and verse 2 is logikos, and the other one is theologikos, to think, to reason through. But the imaginations of your own mind, okay, where our imaginations, we're cast those things down. You know, I don't know how many times I quote a verse to somebody and they'll say, well, I think, you know, I say, well, you must be just smarter than God. And I'll also say, I didn't ask you what you think. I said, I told you what the good book says. And let me say that. That's way oversimplified. It's just the Bible says that. Well, I'll tell you, let me say this to you personally. Well, you'd better start right there. Thus saith the Lord. I have a little tract I've written called The Four Missing Words in the church today. You have a church business meeting and, well, I think this and I think that and I think the other thing. And you say, well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, you know, I know it says that in the Bible, but, you know, I think we ought to elect deacons or elders on the basis of their, you know, this or that or the other. Well, what's the Bible say? You know, what thus saith the Lord? Where are those missing words? They're missing in the church. They're missing in the school. They're missing in our homes. They're missing in the... I'll tell you what's missing is thus saith the Lord. It's about time we got back to what does God have to say about this? And that, again, that is our starting point. Thus saith the Lord. The word of the Lord is right. And it makes wise the simple. Thank God. Well, leave it off with that. And that is our, I'll tell you what, if you're having some kind of difficulty, we need to forget about ourselves and who we are and what's going on, our circumstances, and focus in on thus saith the Lord. What does God have to say? And start there and get on the right path.
Amen.
And God will help us. For thou, O Lord, I'm And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet. The sun meets the dew, and I will offer you praise at the noon's brightest hue. I will offer you praise when the starlight is due, and if I wake in the night, Lord, I'll still be praising you. And I will offer you praise at the noon's brightest hue. I will offer you praise when the starlight is due. And if I wake in the night, Lord, I'll still be praising you. God.